in person and online, and maybe later. Welcome to our Titus 2 Women's Bible Study. We are so excited you all are here. So would you please stand with us, and we're going to start with singing.
Turn me off. I didn't mean to. Good morning. How's everybody? Welcome, those of you who are live streaming and those who will be watching on a recording. We're so grateful you could all share in this time with us this morning. I don't have a lot of announcements, and so I have a moment that I can spare to ask a question of y'all. I would like to know how many of you count yourself as a fairly new attender at Countryside. Would you please stand? Just for a second. And everybody else, would you look and see the faces of these lovely women that are new to our body? Thank you. Thank you for being here. We welcome you. Let me tell you that just since we've been able to come back since COVID, the Lord has brought three or four new ladies into my life that I already count as dear friends and are just seamlessly working their way into this body. And I see the beauty of that, and I'm grateful for it. And I want you to see them and know them. And when you get up afterwards, please make your way to them and welcome them on our behalf. And I really do want to encourage y'all, you can do it at my house, to come for coffee, invite each other to go do something maybe after this. One of the things I love about this schedule is that we kind of took your morning, but not really all of it. And so if you're used to giving us your whole morning, then you can leave here and maybe go do something with a person or two and enjoy kind of a full morning of being together. And I hope you'll take advantage of that. All right, well, I just wanted to welcome you and tell you I'm glad you're here, and we will continue. I do want to thank Sarah Dees has joined us on our music team, and she's going to play the guitar and the violin for us as well through our music. And Cheryl is filling in for Sarah this morning, and we're very grateful for that as well. Lynn, if you would come, and we'll do our missionary moment.
Good morning. Nice to see you all. I've been the one that's been out there making myself a little known on the Christmas gift collection, and I just want to tell you it's going beautifully. We're so thankful. Our missionary is going to have a special treat when they see what's coming in. We're still collecting until the 18th of November, so just a reminder for you all. And now I'd like to tell you a little bit about Don and Kathy Anderson. Don and Kathy have a ministry to jails and prisons where Don serves juveniles and adults, both men and women, in the cell blocks in Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. Don and his team of more than 35 volunteers normally teach Bible classes and lead worship services with up to 140 services each week. However, COVID has caused these activities to be suspended. All Don is able to do now is provide counseling for the inmates 3 days a week. Don and his team serve in these facilities. They serve in six county jails: Collin, Dallas, Denton, Johnson, Tarrant, and in Tarrant Juvenile Hall, along with Arlington Jail, and then one prison, Estes Unit Venus. Don is so respected in these facilities that he's the only one allowed to meet with the inmates during this COVID period, and he cannot conduct meetings. He can, however, meet one-on-one. He's the only one of the chaplains from any organization that's allowed into the jails. Because of the shutdowns and the restrictions caused by COVID, Don prayed for direction from the Lord, and the Lord left him in a very interesting situation. Don has written, over time, two books which have been printed and have been distributed to over five county jails in the Dallas area. One of the books introduces the inmates to Jesus. The other book is about discipleship used by the inmates who have made a profession of faith already. Don is using these books to teach and preach, and many are coming to Christ through the use of these books, as well as the Bible, of course. COVID opened up this unique door for ministry when ministry opportunities were looking fairly grim. What an amazing Lord we serve. Don's wife, Kathy, serves by taking care of the administrative end of their mission, as well as caring for Don, of course. So let's pray for Don and Kathy and their ministry, and then we'll pray for Crystal, who's going to bring us the lesson today. Dear Lord, we thank you for Don and Kathy and for their ministry to the youth and the adults in the greater Dallas area. You know of their needs and their requests, and we thank you for the privilege we have of bringing them before you. We ask for healing for Kathy's back and complete healing for Don's neuropathy in his feet and for the lives that they touch. At this moment, I'd like to pray for Crystal and lift her up to you as she boldly brings the truth of your word to us. We pray this to the glory of God and in Christ's name.
Amen. Well, let's continue worshiping and singing. If you would stand with us, please. Great is thy faithfulness.
I could never keep my
Be seated. Crystal.
Good morning, ladies. Can y'all hear me okay? I think I messed this up a little bit. Well, good morning. It is such a joy and a privilege to be here with you this morning, and it is not one that I take for granted. I hope I never took it for granted, but I especially don't take it for granted now. I am so thankful that we can come and be together in real life. And for those of us joining live stream, welcome. We are thankful you can be a part of our time together this morning as well. Are y'all loving this study as much as I am? Before we began this book, I genuinely did not know that I struggled with covetousness as much as I do. And I am grateful for the way that the author is showing us in Scripture what coveting is, why we covet, and now we're going to begin to dive into how coveting progresses in our lives. Sheila opened our study this year with such a fantastic overview of temptation, and we learned in her study four realities about temptation. We learned that when it comes to temptation and sin, the problem is us, right? The problem is our hearts. And we learn that temptation and sin is a process. And then finally, we learn that it is a lie, right? Sin is a lie. It does not deliver the joy that it promises. In fact, it always brings consequence. And then last month, I so appreciated Sarah digging into Psalm 73 with us and discussing the root of covetousness. And we learned that if we want to be able to cut coveting out of our life, we have to identify the root of this sin issue. Were any of you surprised to learn that the root of coveting is unbelief? The act of seeing something alone will not cause us to covet. It is the seeing mixed with the unbelief that leads us to coveting. When we see something that we think is good, whether it is someone else's good health or material possessions or someone else's obedient children or a relationship status maybe, and then we let ourselves think that somehow God is withholding that good thing from us, something that we should have, we find ourselves coveting and sinning against the Lord. And oh, how that convicted me to learn that the root of this sin is unbelief. It's not trusting our great God. Well, this morning, we're going to start to discover the pattern of covetousness. Being able to recognize the behavior pattern that leads to coveting will be helpful in our battle against this sin. Melissa Krueger, the author of The Envy of Eve, does a great job of showing us from Scripture that the pattern of covetousness is seek, covet, take, hide. See, covet, take, hide. And I've been thinking about that pattern for weeks now. And I've really come to appreciate how beneficial it can be to recognize a pattern when you're searching for something. My son Jacob graduated from college in May of this year. And by the grace of God, he got a job that he just really is loving. He is an economics major, or he was, and he's really a data-minded kid. He's a numbers guy. And so he got a job as a financial fraud investigator. I know, right? But he loves it. And so what that means is that he spends hours and hours, every day, all day, digging through piles and piles of data, trying to identify the pattern so that he can determine if fraud is present and then be able to prove his case, if so. And part of what takes so long in every single case is that every single scenario is unique. Every time he opens a new case, he has to learn all about that person's habits and transactions and financial records. And I think, how exhausting. And so as I was studying for our time together this morning, I got to thinking, praise the Lord, that is not what we have to do, right? Praise the Lord that when we want to discover covetousness, when we want to learn that behavior pattern, we don't have to stop and muddle through all the particulars of every situation to try to figure out how to avoid it. We can see from the pages of God's word that coveting, both our inordinate desires, which is the desiring of a good thing in a wrong manner, or our culpable desires, desiring something prohibited by Scripture. Coveting in both of those ways follows a pattern that we can identify and then seek to avoid. And we'll see an example of that pattern this morning in the beginning of our text. And then you will have time to dig further into that pattern as you meet in your small groups a couple of weeks from now. All right, it could just be me, but it's possible that you might be feeling a little beat up after these first two chapters. It's possible that maybe after discovering what covetousness is, and the root of it is unbelief, you might be feeling a little beat up. But fear not, good news is coming, right? Our text this morning is full of hope. We're going to look at together, we're going to see four tools that will help us in our battle with temptation. Now let's open the word of our God together and turn to our text for this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 6 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 13. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. All right, so there's a lot there, but we're going to get through it. All right, so one of the first things you might notice is that our text begins with, so these things happened. All right, so the first thing we need to ask ourselves is, what things? What happened? What is Paul talking about? Well, Paul's referring to the verses immediately before our text. And so we are actually going to be studying verses 6 through 13 together, but I do need to back up and read verses 1 through 5 to give you some context, okay? Verses 1 through 5. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. All right, so those five verses are the backdrop for our text. And they remind us of Israel's spiritual pedigree, if you will. They were all descendants of Abraham. They all had Moses as a spiritual leader. They all witnessed firsthand the incredible miracles that the Lord performed in Egypt. They were all brought out by his mighty hand. They witnessed Moses through the power of God part the Red Sea. They followed the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. They all saw the Lord provide for them in the wilderness by providing manna and quail, by providing water for them to drink. And yet, even though Israelites had been a part of all of that firsthand, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. So with that as our backdrop, let's move into our text together. Verses 6 through 13, and we'll see the four tools that will help us in our battle with temptation. So the first tool that we see is the example. The example of the Israelites. Verse 6 tells us these things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Here, the Israelites are giving us an example of what not to do. These men and women were just powerfully, miraculously rescued out of slavery by Almighty God. They were protected, they were provided for in ways that make no earthly sense, in ways that were undeniably the work of the Lord on their behalf. And what do they do? How do they respond when they get out into the wilderness? After all that the Lord has just done for them, verses 7 through 10 say that the Israelites responded by sinning against God in idolatry, in immorality, by trying God, and by complaining. So let's start with the idolatry. In Exodus 32, we read about when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the tablets of God's commandments. And he takes longer than the people would have liked. And the people get impatient, and the people start to fear. And they convince Aaron, fairly quickly, I might add, to gather all of the gold and the jewelry and to make for them a golden calf to worship. And that sounds just crazy to us, right? I mean, we read that and we're thinking, what in the world, right? Like, how could y'all do that? How ungrateful are you? How small is your faith? Now, I wonder if we could have polled the Israelites when they had a front row seat to witnessing the plagues on Egypt. Or I wonder if we could have polled the Israelites when they were in the middle of crossing the Red Sea and the water was stacked up high on both sides. If we could have asked them right then, do you think you will ever doubt God? Do you think you will ever want to worship anyone but your mighty rescuer? I mean, I would guess they would have said no. I would have guessed, I would imagine they couldn't imagine doing that. But when the people of Israel found themselves in the wilderness, and it's not what they were expecting, they did in fact start to doubt God. The idolatry of the Israelites followed the same pattern that we see over and over again in Scripture. They saw their circumstances, it wasn't what they wanted, they doubted the goodness of God, so they made for themselves an idol. And it does. It sounds a little unbelievable to us that they could have so quickly forgotten all that the Lord had just done for them. But if we're honest with ourselves, it's all too often that we respond in exactly the same way. How many times have we seen the Lord work in mighty ways? How many times have we seen the Lord so faithfully answer prayers that it could only be the work of his hand? And then our circumstances change, or our surroundings change, or we just move on to the next thing we want that we don't have. And instead of trusting God, instead of being content with all that the Lord has chosen to give us, instead of being overwhelmed with gratitude, we covet. We look around and we see how others are living their lives, and we see our friend and our neighbor, and we see what she has, and we covet whatever good thing she has, and we let ourselves believe that the Lord is withholding from us. And it is idolatry. When we desire anything more than the Lord has chosen to give us, when we desire anything more than we want God's will for our lives, then we have made an idol of that thing. Oh no, we haven't melted down our jewelry and made a golden calf. But don't fool yourselves. Our hearts are just as quick to manufacture an idol as the Israelites were. Ladies, let us be so mindful that nothing is better for us than what our God has chosen to give us. No circumstances, no relationship, no financial status, nothing. Nothing is better for us than what the Lord has given us, and we must choose to trust the Lord. All right, we also see in the text that the Israelites acted immorally. Now, a lot of immoral behavior in that day was closely tied to idolatry. In those days, the worship of false gods and pagan rituals often included sexual immorality. And the incident that Paul is referring to here is recorded in Numbers. The people play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. They sacrificed to their gods. They ate and bowed down to their gods. Now, it's not really that surprising to see immorality included in the list here. Once the people of Israel took their eyes off of the Lord, once the people of Israel allowed themselves to be a part of worshiping false gods and making idols, it's not a far leap into other sin. And again, the same thing is true for us, ladies. Once we let ourselves believe that the Lord's plan is not the best plan, once we take our eyes off of the Lord and we let ourselves believe that we are somehow missing out on something good that we should have, once we make an idol of anything, once we desire anything more than we want God's will for our life, it's really not a far leap into other sin. And we are really good at rationalizing our sin, aren't we? Once we convince ourselves that we should have more than we do, and we let that mindset go unchecked, then rest assured, other sinful attitudes and maybe sinful actions will be close behind. We also see that the Israelites tested God. They tried him. And the event being referred to in our text is also from Numbers in chapter 21. And that chapter tells us that the people of Israel spoke against God and Moses, saying, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To die in the wilderness? There's no food. There's no water. We loathe this miserable food." Oh, Israel. They are just rescued from slavery. And Moses leads them out into the wilderness. And it's not what they expected. And it's not what they would have chosen for themselves. They say there's no food. And then they say they loathe this miserable food. So obviously, they have food. The Lord has certainly provided for all of their needs. It's just not what they want. And so they speak out against God and Moses. And you might remember this story from the Old Testament. You might remember that in response to their sin, the Lord sent fiery serpents and thousands of them died. Now ask yourself, not out loud or anything, don't raise your hands, but in your heart of hearts, have you ever looked at your surroundings or your circumstances? Have you ever looked at your lot in life and been angry with God? Have you ever tried the patience of God with your ungrateful attitude? Have you ever thought, really, God? You're going to bless her with that, but you won't give it to me? Maybe you wouldn't be so bold as to say it out loud. Maybe you wouldn't vocally speak out against the Lord. But have you entertained thoughts like, why would you do this, God? How could this be best for me? In this way, when we do this, we are also trying God. We are also guilty of testing God, of testing his patience. And we are so quick to receive blessing from our good God, aren't we? Lord, thank you for that new job. Lord, thank you for my family. Thank you for that restful vacation. But are we as quick to receive adversity? When the Lord chooses to place us in the wilderness, when he chooses to give us all that we need, but not all that we want, do we still say, praise the Lord? Do we still say, Lord, I trust you in this. Lord, thank you for giving me what's best for me. Thank you for working this circumstance for my good and your glory. Let us be quick to receive all that the Lord has for us, trusting in his plan and trusting in his goodness. And the last way that we see the Israelites sin against God is by complaining. In Numbers 16, we see that the people of Israel were so miserable and so self-focused and ungrateful that they grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and they said, you are the ones that caused the death of the Lord's people. Now, this sin of the people is especially egregious, just in my opinion, because as they're grumbling and complaining and they're discontent and they're ungrateful, they point out that they are the Lord's people, as if they could have ever deserved the mercy and grace and patience he has already shown them, let alone deserve more. And the Lord did not take their complaining lightly. He responds to their sin by sending a plague that kills 14,700 people. And we too are guilty of complaining far too often. In fact, it's almost like one of those respectable sins, right? Like, we know we shouldn't do it. I mean, but really, doesn't everyone? It's just a little complaining. But the reality is, when we grumble against the Lord, we are saying, Lord, all that I have been given from your hand is not enough. Lord, I deserve more than you've chosen to give me. Lord, my plan is better than your plan. Lord, I know what I need more than you do. Ladies, the Israelites are to be an example to us. We must learn from their example so that we don't fail in the same way. Let us take our sin seriously. Let us take our God seriously. And let us be serious in our pursuit of honoring him and bringing glory to his name. All right, so the second tool that we see this morning that will help us in our battle with temptation is the instruction. Verse 11 says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. These things happened as an example, and they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, the ends of the ages refers to these last days, the church age, the time when we are waiting for Christ to return and establish his kingdom. So this time includes us. We are in these last days now. We are included in the people that can learn from the example of the Israelites written down for our instruction. But ladies, how can we benefit from the example if we don't know about it? How can we benefit from all that has been written down for us in the Word of God if we don't know what it says? If we are going to be successful in our battle with temptation and sin, then we must be ready for battle. We must be well acquainted with our only offensive weapon, the Word of God. In the Gospels, all three times that Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he responded with Scripture. Our perfect example, our Savior, was prepared for every temptation with the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is living. It is active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. The Word of God is relevant. It is applicable, and it is necessary. We must be in the Word often so that we can see ourselves in the reflection of the Word, so that we can see our sin for what it really is. James tells us that the Word is like a mirror, showing us our true condition apart from Christ. So we must read and meditate on the Bible so that we will be able to be doers of God's Word and not merely hearers that are deluding ourselves. It is in the Bible that we also learn the very character of our God. We learn who He is, what He's like. We learn His promises to us, promises that He will always perfectly keep. In the Word, we have hope. And not earthly hope, like Pastor Tom has explained. Biblical hope isn't like the way that our world defines hope. As believers, we don't have hope in the promises of God, like we hope we'll get a better job, or we hope our kids get a good teacher this year, or we hope that we'll stay healthy. No, that's not like biblical hope at all. Biblical hope is certain. It is so certain, in fact, that future events are sometimes written in the past tense in the Bible because it is so absolute that they will come to pass. Because the very Word of God is always and perfectly accurate. We must be in the Word so that we can get to know our God. And the more we know our God, the more we will love our God. And the more we know our God and love our God, the greater desire we will have to obey our God and bring glory to His name. Our own Pastor Tom and his wife Sheila have written a couple of hymns together, which are just beautiful. They demonstrate such a high view of God and such a high view of Scripture. I especially love the song, "Our God Has Magnified His Word." And you might remember it, we've had the opportunity to sing it together several times in church. And in that song, we are reminded that it is in the Bible that God reveals His timeless plan to redeem a people for His Son. It is in the Bible that we are reminded that though darkness reigns and men may rage, still God is true in all His words. And every man a liar. But it's the end of the song I actually really wanted to bring to your attention this morning. The end of the song says, "Oh Lord, we tremble at your word and from our hearts believe. Help us to guard, love, and obey this treasure we've received." Lord, I pray that is the cry of our hearts this morning, ladies. That we would tremble at the Word of God, and that we would want to guard, love, and obey this treasure we've received. The third tool that will help us in our battle against temptation is the warning. The warning. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." All right, so at this point, we need to pause and take a minute and zoom out and get some context. In 1 Corinthians, in chapters 8 through 10, Paul is addressing Christian liberty. And he spends chapter 9 talking about the ways that he has chosen not to use his liberty so that the spread of the gospel would not be hindered. And he finishes chapter 9, which is just before our text, by talking of the way he disciplines his flesh so that he will be effective in ministry and he will not become disqualified for service to the kingdom. And that leads right into our text and the example of the Israelites in chapter 10. And we see that with most of them, the Lord was not well pleased. They all received blessing. All had been sustained by the Lord. And yet, they were self-centered, and they were ungrateful, and they were stubborn and proud. Instead of humbly seeking the Lord's will, they were self-reliant, and they placed their confidence in themselves. And we see how well that went, right? They were unfit for service to the Lord. He was not well pleased with them. And ultimately, only two of them, out of all of those people, got to live in the Promised Land. Now, Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth is obviously a completely different time and place than the Israelites in the wilderness. They had entirely different surroundings, but they also were overconfident, allowing things to go on that they should not have allowed. They were not being mindful of the reality that all too often, when you surround yourself with temptation, you will fall into sin. And so the warning for the people of Corinth and the warning for us is, do not be self-reliant. Do not be confident in your own strength. Do not become unfit for service to the king. I want to be clear that this warning to take heed so that you don't fall isn't talking about falling from salvation. Once a person has come to know the Lord, their salvation is completely secure. Nothing and no one can separate us from the love of our God. We can, however, fall from being useful to the body of Christ. We can fall into being unfit for service to the kingdom if we rely on ourselves and on our own strength and not the Lord's. And it's easy. It's easy to replace our confidence in God with confidence in ourselves. We pray and we pray, Lord, help me accomplish this thing, right? We pray that he'll be with us. We pray that he'll strengthen us. We pray that he'll equip us. And he answers that prayer. And he helps us accomplish this goal. And what do? Good job. Go me. Right? But there are warnings throughout the Bible that the dangers of being overconfident in our own strength. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And not only are there warnings, there are also examples in the Bible of what happens when we become overconfident and when we rely on our own strength and not the Lord's. The Apostle Peter, beloved Peter, was overconfident in his own strength when he declared to the Lord, "With you, I am ready to go to prison and to death." And then, just as Jesus said would happen, he denied he knew Christ three times before the next day came. And Peter loved Jesus. I can imagine how sincerely he meant it when he said to him, "I would follow you to prison or to death." But Peter's own strength failed him. He did become afraid. He did give in to his flesh. He did deny he knew the Lord. But even though Peter's strength failed, the Lord's strength never fails. And Jesus told Peter that he prayed for him and that his faith would not fail him. And the Lord's plan always perfectly comes to pass. So even though we see Peter respond in fear and deny the Lord, and I'm sure he's heartbroken, even though that did happen, we also see the Lord protect him through it. We see that Peter's faith did not fail him, and he went on to be the rock that Christ built his church on. MacArthur says in his commentary, "Christians who become self-confident become less dependent on God's word and God's spirit and become careless in their living. As carelessness increases, openness to temptation increases, and resistance to sin decreases. When we feel most secure in ourselves, we should be most on guard and most dependent on the Lord." And I think that is a great reminder for us, ladies. Let us heed the warning given. Let us remember how quickly we are to rely on our own strength when we shouldn't, right? How quickly our own flesh will fail us, but the Lord's strength never will. All right, now you might be thinking, "Crystal, I thought you said today was good news." Right? I thought you said today was full of hope. And so far, you might not be seeing it. Being compared to the example of the Israelites probably didn't seem like great news. And the reminder of how quick we are to rely on ourselves and not the Lord probably didn't seem like great news. So where's the good news? And the answer is verse 13. Verse 13 is packed with good news. My daughter and I like to watch this TV show together. It's a British baking show. And one of the judges on this show is this adorable, tiny, lovely, sweet older lady. We just love her. And whenever the contestants bake something that is just chock full of an ingredient, this judge describes it as cram jammed, right? So if they bake a scone that is just full of berries, she'll say, this scone is just cram jammed full of berries, right? Or these cookies are just cram jammed full of nuts. And I love that description. I think, what a great way to describe it. Like, I get the mental picture of these cookies being cram jammed full of nuts. Y'all, I'm not kidding. I started studying this text and I got to verse 13 and I thought, this verse is cram jammed full of hope. Okay? It's here. It's coming. It is so packed full of hope, and we're going to start to unpack it together now. All right. So the fourth tool, you might have guessed, the fourth tool that will equip us in our battle against temptation is hope. Ladies, we have hope. Verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. The first truth we see in this verse that gives us hope is that no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. Ladies, you are not alone. You are not alone in your circumstances. You are not alone in your suffering. You are not alone walking through trials. You are not alone in your battle with temptation. One of the most effective schemes of the devil is to convince us that we are alone, that we are isolated, that no one has ever had to face the temptation that we are facing. And when we buy into that lie, we start to think along those lines, we become much easier to overtake, much easier to trip into sin. Think again of the battle scenario. Which do you imagine would be easier to overtake? The single soldier that you happen to walk upon all by himself, or the group of soldiers on the alert with eyes and ears in every direction? Well, of course, the solitary soldier is easier to overcome, and that is why this strategy is so effective. If you believe you are alone in your struggle, if you feel isolated and you slip into despair, then you will be ripe to fall into temptation and sin. And that is why we must recognize this lie for what it is, a lie. Sisters, we are never alone. Every temptation we face is common to man. We are in this journey, in this life, in this battle, together. It reminds me of Titus 2, right? Titus chapter 2. We have been given the gift of one another. Older women coming alongside younger women, modeling for them, training them, and encouraging them. And everyone is older than someone, right? We can all be looking forward to the women that are a season ahead of us, learning from them, watching their example. And we can all be looking behind to the women who are a season behind us and sharing with them all that we've learned in that particular season. And when we do this well, sisters, when we are present for one another, when we comfort one another, when we exhort one another with the truth, then we will be well equipped to recognize that this is a lie and we are not fighting this battle alone. You know, another aspect to that truth, that no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man, is to realize that we are all going through it. We all hurt. We all have heartbreak. We all walk through disappointment. We all have to process real grief. And so, when we are in the middle of a difficult circumstance or season, we cannot let ourselves look at our friend and think, she hasn't made Her life is so easy. If only my husband was as thoughtful as hers. If only I had the energy level she does. If only, if only, if only. Y'all, it's a lie. Her life has trial and disappointment too, I promise you. And do you know how I know? Because none of us are promised easy. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. We are told in Scripture that we will suffer, even as our Savior suffered. And we know that the Lord will use our trials and sufferings to continue to conform us into the image of His Son. And so the next time you are tempted to think that your friend has a seemingly perfect life, or that she has it all together, instead of coveting that, how about you reach out to her? How about you tell her that she's been on your mind and ask her, how can I pray for you? Lock arms with your fellow sister in Christ in the battle against sin and temptation. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let us love one another well and bear each other's burdens, either by offering physical help or by going before the throne of God in prayer on behalf of your sister. The next truth we get from verse 13 that gives us incredible, absolute hope says, and God is faithful. All right, let me just say that again. God is faithful. Y'all, that one's enough. Even if we didn't have all the rest of this stuff, which we do, but even if we did, this one's enough. The knowledge that our perfect God is perfectly faithful all the time, no matter what. In every single situation, for every single woman sitting here, for every single woman live streaming with us this morning, God is faithful. There are countless verses we could turn to together to recount the Lord's faithfulness, but I chose just a couple of my favorites for the sake of time. Turn with me in your Bibles to Lamentations. We're going to look at chapter 3 together, verses 22 and 23, and probably many of you have this memorized. In fact, we sang the hymn this morning. Verses 22 and 23 say, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. God's promises to his people are sure to come to pass because of his character. God is faithful. You know, sometimes I think we define faithful too small. A lot like we do with the word hope, right? When we define hope, all too often we think of the earthly hope. That's nothing like the biblical hope. We've talked about that. And in the same way, I think we make God's faithfulness too small. I think that when we talk about faithfulness, you might think of a faithful friend. And when you say you have a faithful friend, you mean that you have someone you can count on, someone that loves you, someone that has a history of coming through for you, right? But your friend is still a sinner, and your friend still lives in a world that she doesn't control. And so if your faithful friend promises to pick you up and take you out to dinner, she probably will. Unless she gets sick, unless she has a flat tire, unless there's a family emergency. See, our picture of faithfulness is too small if we're picturing what we see in the world around us as an example of it. That's not the faithfulness of our Lord. He is faithfulness. It's a part of who he is. He can't not be faithful. He can't not honor a promise that he's made. It's impossible. The faithfulness of God will never fail. He will never let you down. He will never back out on a promise he's made. And so when you are walking through a heartbreaking situation, you can know with absolute certainty, ladies, God has not forgotten you. He has not overlooked you. He's not unconcerned about you or your pain or what you're going through. It's exactly the opposite. The Lord sees and hears and responds to the needs of his children. My very favorite part of Psalm 91 is the last three verses. The last three verses, it's the Lord speaking. And he says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Those are the words of our faithful God. Praise the Lord for his faithfulness. One more verse I want to look at together about the Lord's faithfulness. 2 Timothy 2:13. And 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Talk about great news, right? Talk about hope. The Lord's faithfulness is not dependent on us getting it right. In fact, we have nothing to do with it. He is faithful because it's who he is, and he cannot deny himself. Charles Spurgeon says, the glory of God's faithfulness is that no sin of ours has ever made him unfaithful. Let us be so encouraged as we meditate on that truth. All right, the next thing we see in our verse 13 that gives us great hope is that God is sovereign. The next part of the verse says, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Did you see it? God will not allow it. He is in complete control of everything, including the temptations that come your way. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. In John chapter 18, Jesus is in the garden with the disciples when Judas and the Roman cohort come. And in verses 4 through 9, we read, then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. And so he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. So here we see Jesus protecting the disciples from a situation they weren't ready for yet. He asked twice, whom do you seek? To get the attention, the focus on him, off the disciples. And once they confirmed they're there for Jesus of Nazareth, he said, okay, then let these men go. And John explains that Jesus did that so that not one would be lost. Had the disciples been arrested with Jesus that night, they would have been devastated. And so he didn't permit it. Now, in the end, most of them were martyred for their faith, and all of them were persecuted. But those things didn't happen until they were ready for it. And we read in Scripture so many times, ladies, that God is our shield. And so that means that every trial, every temptation, every circumstance that comes into our life has been allowed to come into our life because it passed through our shield. And Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are included in those who are called according to his purpose. And God is working all things together for your good. I recently heard Dr. Derek Thomas speak on this verse at a conference I attended, and I just love how he described it. Dr. Thomas says that this verse, Romans 8:28, is a fortress for believers. Inside the truth of this verse, there is a fortress of calm and peace and rest We are safe in the knowledge that God is sovereignly working all things together for your good. Now, outside of the fortress, in the crazy world we live in, there's chaos, there's fear, there's anger, there's division, there's all. But as believers, we don't have to live outside of the fortress in that chaos. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in anger. We don't have to live in unrest. We can stay in the fortress. We can stay in the truth of this verse that Almighty God is on his throne and he is sovereignly working all things together for your good. As I was considering that reality, it occurred to me how many things, the multitude of trials and temptations there must be that God did not allow to pass through my shield. Temptations that we'll never see, circumstances we'll never even know about, because the Lord protected us from them, because we weren't ready for them. Just like in the garden with the disciples, temptations the Lord did not allow because he knew we weren't ready. And I was overwhelmed with gratitude. We think that the difficulties that we're going through are tough enough, right? And they are. I'm not minimizing anybody's struggle. They are. But have you ever stopped to give thanks to the Lord for all the temptations and the circumstances that you will never see because he said, no, you may not approach her? Thank you, Lord, for being our perfect protector and for caring for us so well. All right, the next truth from the verse that gives us hope is that God provides. The text says, and with the temptation will provide the way of escape also. With every temptation, there is provided the way of escape. No one can force you to sin. We sin because we want to sin. We sin because we choose to sin. But there is the way of escape provided every time we are tempted. And there is one way of escape, the way of escape, and that is to go through it. There is no avoiding temptation altogether. You escape temptation by passing through it. And so, practically, what can that look like? What are some guardrails that we can set up for ourselves? What are some boundaries that will help us be successful? Let us take coveting, for example. Let's say you got up this morning and started making breakfast for your kiddos, and you're looking around your kitchen, and you're so content, and you're thankful, and you're thinking, Lord, thank you for a brand new day. Thank you for these little toddlers that you've entrusted to me. Thank you for my husband that just left and went to work. Thank you. You are so good. And then you pick up your phone, and you start scrolling through Instagram, and you see your one friend that's remodeling her house, and you start to feel it. You start to feel it grow. And you're like, my house is out of date. I need new carpet. Okay, so there's that. And you keep scrolling, and you see your other friend is on a girls' weekend. She's at the beach. And those same sweet babies that you were thankful for 20 minutes ago are now the trap that is keeping you stuck in your house. And you can't go on a girls' weekend because you're stuck taking care of these kids. Y'all, you see what just happened? If social media is a stumbling block for you, get off Instagram. Change what you're looking at, right? When Joseph was being tempted by Potiphar's wife, he didn't stick around and try to reason with her, right? He didn't stop to see, how can I handle this situation delicately so I don't offend her? No, he didn't. He fled. He ran. He escaped. And sometimes I think we overthink this, and the answer is simply to flee, literally flee. If you're on the phone and the conversation turns to gossip and you feel that tugging at your conscience, change the subject. Get off the phone. Literally flee. Escape the temptation and don't fall into sin. The last truth that we see in verse 13 that gives us great hope is that God equips. The verse finishes by saying, so that you will be able to endure it. Temptation is coming, we can be sure of that. We will all go through it according to the Father's will, but you will not have to go through it in your own strength. The Holy Spirit equips believers to endure, not avoid, endure. And that word endure means to bear up being under, like there's a heavy weight on your shoulder. It reminds me of those huge power lifters that you see in the Olympics, those big old guys, right, that can lift all those weights. They throw up as much weight as they can, like hundreds of pounds, and then they have to remain under it for a few seconds before they drop it so that it will count. They have to remain. They have to bear up under that weight. And this verse right here, y'all, this verse promises that when temptation comes, we will be able to endure. We will be able to bear up under. The Holy Spirit equips us. He makes it possible. It is in His strength that we are able to endure. It's in His strength that we are able to bear up under. Can you imagine? Picture it. I love a good visual. Okay, picture it in your mind. Can you imagine throwing up the hundreds of pounds and the Holy Spirit in you is equipping you, enabling you to bear up under that load? That's what happens. It's His strength, not ours, and it's awesome. On our own, we would fold like a stack of cards. It would not be pretty. But as believers, we are never on our own. He will equip us to endure the temptation, and it will be for our good, and it will be for His glory. As we come to an end of our time together this morning, I'd like us to consider just a couple of takeaways from our text. First, I think it's important to note that all of the hope, the promises that we've talked about this morning, are for believers. They are for those that have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're visiting with us this morning. Maybe you came across the link online and you joined us live stream. And you've never repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior. And so if that's the case, I plead with you to wait no longer. Pray. Confess your sin to the Lord. Acknowledge that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Believe in the name of Jesus and be saved. He will make you a new creation. And all of the promises that He makes to His own in Scripture will be for you. And if you have any questions about that, if you want to talk about that, please come find me. I would love to talk to you, or any of the people that you saw up here this morning. We would love to talk to you about that. For those of you that are here that do know and love the Lord, there's some takeaways for us as well. Be in the Word. Be in the Word faithfully, so that we will be able to learn from the examples written down for us. And we'll be able to heed the warnings given. And most of all, ladies, we will have hope. We are in a daily battle against temptation, and it is a battle that will continue as long as we have breath. But you are not alone, and you are not unequipped, and God is faithful. He is sovereign. He will provide for you. He will equip you to walk through every single temptation that He allows to come your way. And He is good and perfect and faithful. Let's pray. Father God, we are just so thankful for this time we had together. We are so encouraged by Your word. Lord, we love You. We are so thankful for who You are. We are so thankful for the very hope Your character brings. We are so thankful that You can never back out on Your word. You can never undo a promise, Lord, because it would go against Your very nature. Thank You that You are in control and we are not. Thank You that Your plan is best and ours is not. Help us, Lord, to yield our will quickly. Help us to seek to honor You and not pursue our own agenda. Lord, I pray that You would keep us faithful until You come or call us home. Lord, I pray that You would use us in any way You choose for the glory of your name and the good of your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Crystal. That was amazing. It made me think. I had a conversation yesterday with a friend who's just found out her son will be called into active service soon, and she's not sure what branch exactly he'll be a part of, and of course, immediately, our hearts wanted him surrounded by a lot of steel, right? Whatever he's going to do, we want, like, the big stuff around him, and I found comfort in your message, even in that situation, but realizing we're all infantrymen. But we all have the big stuff around us if we will avail ourselves of it. He's provided everything we need in him, and he keeps us safe. He is the one who keeps us. And so I was encouraged by that on several levels, and I appreciate that. None of us are at risk from something touching us that the Lord does not intend, and we can be so grateful for that, find our peace and comfort in that. Well, ladies, I hope you've enjoyed your morning with us. I know you've been blessed by the teaching this morning. I just want to remind you quickly that your small groups, if you're part of one, will meet the week of November 2nd through the 6th. That's your small group, Titus 2 small groups, November 2nd through the 6th. And then our next lesson, we will have another one before the holidays. So November 18th will be the next time that we're here. Please remember, no matter what you see or hear, that we meet at 9. When we come here for these lessons, we meet at 9. But our next lesson will be November 18th, and Sheila, again, will be our speaker, Lord willing. So y'all be in prayer for both of those things on your calendar, and we look forward to being together again then. Thank you, y'all. Have a wonderful day.